Good evening. Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Page 1113, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you, Matthew chapter 4. So next week we move into Holy Week. And so just a reminder of what's planned for next week. Next Wednesday, we're going to have a special showing of a film that's called Most. And it's about 33 minutes long. It's a short film. It's a brilliant short film. It's in Czechoslovakian. And so the subtitles are in English. So when you come next week, be sure to sit closer up so you can see the subtitles. And what's interesting, I'll just give you a hint. It's just a really, really powerful film. Most, the Czech word for that means bridge. That's most in Czech, which means bridge for us in English. And so it's a very powerful film. If you haven't seen it, you need to come see it. If you have seen it, then you know how powerful it is, and you need to bring some friends or relatives to next Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock. And then next Friday is our Good Friday communion service over the noon hour. And then, of course, Sunday morning, 9 and 11. So next week, be praying about that. It's a fruitful week for the church. Matthew chapter 4. Are you all there? Good. Let's pray. Father, we turn our attention now to your word, and we ask that you would bless this time. Lord, give us a glimpse of your great power and majesty. Lord, teach us more about who you are. And Lord, as our eyes are open more and more to who you are, I pray that that would become more and more evident in the way we live our lives. Bless this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is so much to admire about Jesus, don't you think? There are so many reasons to worship Jesus. I think of his grace. I think of his mercy, his wisdom, his power, his justice. You could just go on and on and on. Tonight, I'd like us to admire the holiness of Jesus, the purity of Christ, the sinless perfection of Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. Think of that. Not one sinful thought, not one sinful word, not one sinful action. And that, despite being human, just like we are human. We're told of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think of that. In all points in his humanity, he was tempted, just like us, but without sin. And I would even argue that Jesus was even tempted to a much greater degree than any one of us ever have been or ever will be. And still victorious. We see that in our text tonight. We're looking at the temptation of Jesus. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, I want you to just notice the extreme conditions of this time of temptation in the life of Christ. The text says that he went out into the wilderness. This is the desolate wilderness area located northwest of the Dead Sea, west of Jericho. Every time we go to Israel, we drive that part of the land. And I will tell you, it is desolate wilderness. You wonder how anybody or anything could live out in that area. You'll see some Bedouin tribes out there. But it's funny, they'll have little pickup trucks stored behind the hill. But other than that, absolutely desolate. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, utterly alone. All by himself, out in that place of desolation. No human support whatsoever. Mark's gospel tells us that he was out in the wilderness with the wild animals. So now kind of picture that for a little bit. You're out there and you're hearing the coyotes, the jackals, all the wild animals, how scary, how terrifying that might be. The Jewish rabbis believed that the desolate wilderness areas, those places were the domain of demons. They believed that the wilderness areas were haunted. They stayed away from those wilderness areas, sort of like we stay away from cemeteries, right? Demonic activity in the wilderness area. And so, in a real sense, Jesus is deliberately being led into the domain of darkness. Now, just think about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to planet Earth. He was plunged into a kingdom of darkness. He came into a world that is under the dominion of Satan. Satan is called the god of this world. The light of this world, the light of heaven, descended into the darkness of this world. And it would seem here that he went into the very epicenter of the dark kingdom, out in the wilderness with the wild animals and the demons, all alone, 40 days, 40 nights. And as you know, he fasted during those 40 days and 40 nights. Now, no doubt he had water, but he had no food. No food for 40 days and 40 nights. So at the end of that time, he is utterly, physically drained, exhausted. It says, afterward, he was hungry. The Greek is indicating that he is on the brink of starvation. He is physically exhausted. He is no doubt emotionally exhausted, spiritually exhausted. Extreme conditions. In fact, you can't get conditions more difficult than that. And it's under those conditions on Satan's home turf, so to speak, that the tempter came and tempted our Lord. Why did he go? Why did he go out into the wilderness? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the whom? Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus intentionally into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, if you will read Mark's account of this, he uses a stronger word. It says, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness area. Very, very strong word. It's a word that means literally to throw, to cast It's the same word that's used when Jesus drives demons out of demon-possessed people. Same word. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was forced into the wilderness against his will. The idea is that this was something that was very necessary. The Spirit moved upon Jesus in a very strong manner and deliberately led him out into this place of extreme temptation, and Jesus obeyed and went. Why? This was a showdown. This was proving ground. In fact, the Greek word for tempted is peirazo, and it has a good sense and a bad sense. In its bad sense, it's translated tempted. Satan is tempting Jesus. That's the bad sense. The same word can also be translated as tested. And that was also taking place at this moment. Jesus was being tested. This was to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. This was to showcase his purity, his holiness, his ability to endure and be victorious over temptation under the most extreme conditions. It really is an amazing thing here. Okay, so Satan tempted Jesus. There are three specific temptations mentioned by Matthew and Luke. And these temptations probably came at the end of the 40-day, 40-night period. Let's look at the first temptation. Verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Okay, what's this first temptation? Satisfy your physical cravings. You're hungry. You're starving to death. You haven't eaten anything for 40 days. You need to get some food in yourself. Here's some stones. Turn them into bread. Fill yourself. You've been doing this for 39 days. Can you hear him? I think you've shown and demonstrated your commitment, right? Now relax. Oftentimes, that is how Satan tempts people. Physical cravings, physical desires. Satan was tempting Jesus to act independently of his Father and the Spirit. Satan was tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hand. Satan was tempting Jesus to disobey the Father. Clearly, the Father had not given the green light for physical food yet. Saying, that's all right. Take. Eat. How does Jesus respond? Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now you take note of that. What did he do? He quoted scripture, didn't he? And here he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written. I'm not worried about physical bread right now. I'm worried about the spiritual bread. I'm in the wilderness with my Father considering spiritual truths. So, he's victorious over the first temptation. Let's go to temptation number two. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, Satan can quote scripture too. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Okay, I don't believe this was a vision. I don't believe this was a dream. I believe Satan brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, overlooking the temple courts. The pinnacle of the temple is 450 feet above the courts. And he's standing right there. And Satan says to Jesus, jump. The angels have charge of you. They'll catch you. You'll float down. You'll make a dramatic appearance at the temple. And that is the temptation here. Satan is saying to Jesus, reveal yourself to your people in dramatic fashion. Become famous overnight. Do a great sign that will get everyone to accept you. And folks, if Jesus would have jumped and the angels caught him and he went down, that would have worked. Israel would have accepted them. There's a prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that goes like this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. That prophecy predicts that when the Messiah comes, he will come in a dramatic fashion to the Messiah, to the temple area. That's what they were expecting. In fact, an ancient Jewish document has been found. And it records a traditional belief that the Messiah would show himself to Israel standing on the roof of the temple. So understand, this is the temptation. If Jesus did what Satan suggested, it would fulfill the messianic expectation of his day, and they would have embraced him as Messiah. It would have worked. It was a real temptation. Problem is, is that how the Messiah was supposed to come the first time? No. When Jesus comes the second time, it'll be a very dramatic, dramatic entrance to planet Earth, an entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. But in his first coming, he came humbly, he was born humbly, he was raised humbly. His public ministry would be one of humility, hard work, traveling down dusty roads, not having a place to lay his head, facing all kinds of hardship and rejection from people, and ultimately to suffer and to die on a cross. Satan is saying, hey, let's shortcut. Let's just be accepted. Let them receive you now. Show yourself in a dramatic way. Okay, you notice that Satan quoted scripture. He is literally quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, although I want you to understand that Satan misquoted scripture. He left out an important term. Here's what Satan quotes. Let's read it in our text. He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Okay, now let me read the verse. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you read that verse in the context, it's very clear that protection is promised for the one who walks in the ways of the Lord. Satan left that out. And if Jesus would have jumped, he would have not been walking in the ways of the Lord. See, please understand that. Satan knows scripture so well that he can twist it. He can leave things out. He can add things. And so again, my strong exhortation from this pulpit regularly is all of us have to be students of the Word of God. You know, most cults that lead thousands of people astray use the Bible. They talk Christianese. They use the lingo. But just like their father, they twist the scripture. Just because somebody comes to you and quotes to you a Bible verse or talks Christianese, man, you got to know the word for yourself. Well, how does Jesus respond to this one? Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is what? Written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here he is now quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Second temptation. Victorious. Let's go to the third one. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now again, I don't think this was all vision. I think part of its vision. I think Satan took Jesus to a tall mountaintop, and Jesus was able to look at all of the kingdoms of the world that were present. But I believe Jesus was able to see all of the kingdoms of man. Perhaps he even saw the United States of America, China, Russia. All these peoples, all these kingdoms. And Satan said, you've come for this world. I'm the one who has dominion over this world. I'll give it to you. You can have all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down. Just bow down and worship. Again, what's the temptation? Jesus knew that he had to give his life away. He knew that the cross was in his future. Here's Satan saying, let me give you the crown before the cross. And if Jesus would have said yes to this, which is even blasphemy to think that he would even think about it, then that would be abandoning the program of God for salvation, because it was necessary for him to go to the cross, to die on the cross for the sins of all the world. He might be given the kingdoms of the world, but no one would be saved. It is a diabolical temptation. And Jesus doesn't fall for it. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus said, away. Satan left. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That ended his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. The devil tried everything he could, but he couldn't defeat Jesus. And now, after this 40 days, I love that detail, the angels came. Admit, do you think they brought food? I'll bet they did. I'll bet that was a great moment. Okay. Three temptations under extreme conditions, Jesus is victorious. Impressive. But I think this is even more impressive. Listen carefully to how Mark's gospel summarizes this whole event. Only two verses in Mark's gospel. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Luke's gospel also indicates that Satan was tempting Jesus all 40 days. Now, we like to think of the three specific. No, understand that Satan was tempting Jesus that whole time period. Probably those temptations over and over again, and probably others. Now, I want you to think about that. Satan is an expert on tempting the human race. He's had thousands of years to practice. He knows exactly what can take down a human being. For 40 days, Satan gave everything he could, threw everything that he possibly could at defeating Jesus. And Jesus remained victorious. It was a lot more than just three. Okay, now listen to this. Luke's gospel ends this event saying this. I'm just going to read it to you. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, notice how that's put. When the devil had ended every temptation, everything that you possibly could be tempted with, he departed from him until an opportune time. That tells us that the temptation didn't end there. Oh, no. Satan was waiting for an opportune time. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus the entire time. During the 40 days, afterwards, throughout of his public ministry, and I think the ultimate temptation, I think they got harder and harder and harder. I look forward to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he's arrested. And he's looking at what's before him. Do you remember what it says? He's agonizing. He's sweating drops of blood. And what does he say then? Lord, if it's possible, is there a plan B? If it's possible, take this cup from me. I believe the pressure never left. I believe the vice never loosened. I believe it was a constant, relentless attack of the enemy, tempting Jesus Christ at every opportune moment. And Jesus was victorious over that. It truly is amazing. By the way, compare the victory of Jesus over temptation to the defeat of man over temptation in the garden. When Adam and Eve was tempted by Satan, where were they tempted? In a paradise. A garden. Beautiful. How many trees were they told to stay away from? One. Were there other trees available? Take your pick. I want you to think about that just for a moment. In a state of paradise and all of the trees, under the most ideal circumstances, the most ideal conditions. We blew it. Jesus, under the most non-ideal, under the most horrific conditions, was victorious. What a difference between him and us. By the way, if you talk about last day prophecy thing, I do believe that Christ comes again. He sets up a kingdom. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And at that time on the earth, it's beautiful conditions. Jesus is literally reigning. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, for whatever reason, Satan is let out. And he goes out and he tempts the human race. And guess what happens? Some fall. Again, we are so weak, even under the best circumstances, we blow it. Jesus, under the worst circumstances, with everything possible thrown at him, remained sinless, pure. And I just think that that's something that we should worship him about, don't you? Don't miss that. Your Lord came to this planet, took upon human flesh, became truly human, and lived a perfect life. The spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our admiration. Okay. I want to talk just a little bit about temptation. Do we experience temptation? If you don't experience temptation, you're always asleep. It's a very real part of our lives as Christians, isn't it? We are tempted every single day. And of course, we need to be victorious over temptation. We need to live a life that walks in victory over any kind of temptation. So I think it's really, really important that we have a game plan. That we have defense mechanisms in place. And I think the scripture gives us some great insight on how to guard against temptation. First of all, I think that it's so important that we need to recognize when temptation can come. When temptation can come. And I have found in my life that it's those days, those moments right after a great victory that can be the most dangerous moments in my life. Right after I've been to the mountaintop, maybe I got promoted at work, maybe some incredible thing happened in my life, maybe I went through a spiritual high like I've never had. Right after those times can be the most dangerous times, and you need to be on guard. When is Jesus tempted? Right after his baptism. We studied last week. One of the most dramatic public moments in his life, where he is unveiled, where the proclamation of God is upon him. It's his public ministry. Everything's pointed to him. It's the inauguration of his ministry. Right after that, into the wilderness, temptation. You have to be on guard for that. I'll tell you, it's happened so many times in my life. I remember in high school going to church camps and getting right with the Lord, maybe rededicating my life to the Lord, and coming back, and sure enough, Monday morning, temptation. I think you see that pattern in the scripture. You remember that story when Elijah the prophet calls down fire from heaven? He's battling the prophets of Baal. Fire from, he has this great, great victory. And then he finds out mean old Queen Jezebel has it in for him. And he runs away from Queen, goes and hides in a cave and becomes this depressed man right after the victory. I think after the victory, we kind of maybe think, well, I can relax. No, you can't. Don't relax. I would give a word of caution to our ladies who just came back from Santa Fe. I hope you had an awesome time. Spiritually recharge. Now be careful. All weekend long, you were told to choose joy. You've probably already been hit. To choose bummer rather than to choose joy. I'll tell you, it's uncanny. Temptation can come after victory. Here's another thing. Temptation can come when you're alone. And that's very important. Jesus was alone. Now, in his case, he was forced to be alone. But let me just say this. The worst kind of temptation can come when you're all by yourself. And you need to be aware of that. My brother, my sister in Christ, when you go on a business trip all by yourself and you're alone, that's when the temptation can come. And the devil knows it. When you're alone. And I would say, if you ever find yourself in a place where you're alone, you better occupy yourself. You keep yourself busy. Fill up all of your time. Don't have any kind of idle time. Someone said, the devil tempts all people, but an idle, alone individual tempts the devil. Don't be alone often. And when you are, make sure that you are occupied. Amen? Okay. Temptation comes your way. Hits you smack in the face tomorrow morning. What's your defense? Scripture. Quote Scripture. What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, said in three of those, it is written. It is written again. It is written. Jesus quoted Scripture. My brother, my sister in Christ, when those temptations come, quote Scripture. Now, in order for you to be able to quote Scripture, what does that mean? You need to store some Scripture up in your heart and in your mind. And I can't overemphasize that. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. You got to have it in you. And that means, I mean, you're reading God's word. You're studying it. You're meditating on it. And you're memorizing it. Yes, memorizing. You got to get it in there. And I'll tell you what, in that time of temptation, that scripture is going to bubble up. And it'll be a great help. And by the way, no scripture is off limits. You read through your Bible, there's a verse that stands out to you, memorize it. I find it amazing that Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy three times. That's got to be the most less read book in the Bible. By Christians, and Jesus chose that book. Deuteronomy 8 once, Deuteronomy chapter 6 twice. All of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. You find that truth, and you put it in your heart and in your mind. It's been said, we must not treat the word as a protective charm to be worn, but hide it in our hearts as a rule of life. I love it. This guy says, time spent thoughtfully treasuring up the word of God is essential to the Christian, as is refueling in mid-flight to the nation's long-range bomber strike force. I agree with that. It's a weapon. Scripture is a weapon. So that's another good reason to be reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles. We grow, it's our food, and it's also it's our protection. It's an armory for us. Okay, now I mentioned earlier that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, I think, was at his worst moment of temptation. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus gave this warning to his disciples. He said, "Watch and pray." You remember that? "Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now that speaks to all of us. I think many of us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so what does Jesus say? He uses that word watch. Watch. Very strong word. Be on guard. Always. Be aware. Always. Don't ever let your guard down. See the pitfalls of temptation that are coming your way every day. Don't be like a careless child in this life. You ever seen a little kid walk around the mall? Or maybe they're going for a walk with mom and dad down the street, and you got to hold onto their hands. Why? Because they're just going to... Little kids, they walk around in life oblivious to the harm that's around them. Yeah? Well, don't live like that. Don't live like a little child. Walk through life thoughtfully. Be careful. You should be able to see those temptations when they're coming. And when they come, what should you say to them? No. No. Charles Spurgeon said, "Learn to say no. It will be more use to you than to be able to read in Latin." I love that. Say no. See them coming. Say no. And when you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. Say no. Safeguard your life. That's the idea here, is watch, be introspective, be deliberate. My brother, my sister in Christ, ask yourself some questions tonight. What settings are you in when you fall? When you blow it, what settings are you in? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with when you fall into temptation? Okay, avoid them. Don't hang out with them. Safeguard your life. I mean, it's smart, right? If you got a problem with alcohol or flirtatious living, should you go to a secular party? Should you go to happy hour? What a great idea. Let's go to happy hour. I struggle with alcohol. Let's go to happy hour. If you're on a diet, would you go to Krispy Kreme donut? Does that make sense? Safeguard. Watch. Brothers and sisters in Christ, another great way to help with temptation in your life is to get a group of people around you that you love and trust. Guys, get some brothers around you that you love and trust. And make yourself accountable to them. Share your weaknesses with each other. Pray for one another. Sisters, you do the same thing. What was the other word that Jesus used? Pray. Watch and pray. We certainly need to be men and women of prayer that will help in your temptation. Folks, listen, make sure that you're praying before the temptation comes. Spend time in prayer. It's the health of your, it's a spiritual health. It helps you to practice the presence of Christ all day long. You spend that time in prayer. It makes you strong. When you are confronted with a temptation, pray right then and there. Lord, help me. Lord, give me a verse. So important. I love the way one Bible scholar summed up this watch and pray command. This is really neat. He says, a believer's watchfulness is like that of a soldier, a sentinel posted on the walls. When he discerns a hostile party advancing, does not attempt to make head against them himself, but informs his commanding officer of the enemy's approach and leaves him to take the proper measures against the foe. So the Christian does not attempt to fight temptation in his own strength. His watchfulness lies in observing its approach and in telling God of it by prayer. Lord, here comes the temptation. God, I'm bringing this to you. You can avoid. You can be victorious over temptation. Some of you might say, oh, well, you don't know how I'm being tempted. Nobody in the history of temptation has ever been tempted like I'm being tempted right now. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Just practice these methods. Get that scripture in you. Be on guard. Be a man or woman of prayer. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews about Jesus. I love this. It says, for in that he, Jesus himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Never forget, my brother, my sister in Christ, you have a Savior who's been tempted and suffered and been victorious. And he has made himself available to you. He can help you. Go to him. If there's anyone here tonight struggling with a temptation, don't succumb to it. It'll bring misery to your life. Take even tonight's message, the fact that you were brought here to hear this. Take that as a warning. Don't succumb to it. Seek to obey the Lord with your life. Also, just a reminder tonight, if you are a Christian here tonight, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you realize that this incredible miracle has happened in your life? The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, his perfection, his righteousness, his sinlessness has been transferred to your account. Think of that. Our Savior, who defeated the devil in every way, his perfect righteousness. He went to the cross And he took our sins upon himself and died in our place, rose again the third day. And the Bible says when you place your faith in him, your sins are not only forgiven and washed away, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you, to your account. So in the eyes of God the Father, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God the Father, you're holy. You're perfect. It's an incredible thing. When God looks down on sinful Terry, he no longer sees sinful Terry. He sees the perfect Son, Jesus, in me. He's in my life. I'm covered in his righteousness. What an incredible thing. That's what happens when we place our faith in him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have the worship band come on up. Lord, I want to pray tonight for anyone who's struggling right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would just in a beautiful, kind conviction. God, I pray that you would rescue. Lord, I pray that we would choose to do the right thing as your people. It'd save us from a lot of grief. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Maybe we have friends, Lord, and nobody's following you, but we're going to follow you. And Lord, help us to find friends that will follow you. Lord, I want to thank you for your protection. There are things that you tell us, Lord, to forsake because they're not healthy for us. You have a good plan for us. Lord, I pray that we would live for you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your greatness, your perfection. We thank you for your forgiveness and grace. Lord, when we blow it, we can come back to you and you fill us again. Your grace abounds. Lord, help us to become stronger and stronger and stronger. And then I do want to pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight who maybe you're here tonight and you have never received Christ. I hope you see the importance of why you need to receive Christ. He died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. There's nothing you could do to wash your own sins away. Nothing. There's no way you could get right with God. Perfection has to be given to you. Holiness has to be given to you. And it will be if you place your faith in him. You'll be joined to Jesus. You'll be clothed in his righteousness. And that's what makes you right before God. That's what saves you. Have you received him? It's in a prayer of faith that you do so. And I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer with me if you've never done so. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. I need to have my sins washed away and forgiven. And I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price for me. And right now, I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. Make me a child in your family. Clothe me in your righteous perfection. Fill me with your spirit and help me to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.